So today's gospel from Luke chapter 4, we get part 2 of the opener we got last Sunday, which back then was Luke's sort of debut of Jesus on the public preaching stage in his gospel. And so today, part 2, where the reaction is offered to us for our meditation and contemplation. So to unpack a little bit God's word and to discover some of the lessons among many that we might have from our readings for today, it might be useful for us to stand, if you will, in two places in this gospel text that we heard today, to put ourselves in two different positions, and as a do, to let us offer in those positions something like an examination for ourselves about how we are doing in our role as disciples. And the two positions that we should find ourselves in for this self-examination would be in the spot or position of the Lord himself today, and also of the crowds. So we'll spend some time both those spots just for a second here. So to start with the position of the Lord himself, to place ourselves in his shoes in this scene, in his hometown synagogue debut in Nazareth. To do that effectively, it's probably good to ask ourselves the question, how did the Lord see himself in this situation? How did he understand himself, his mission, his role, his nature? And one understands that, one gets a better idea how to examine oneself in comparison. And to understand that, one can look at the text to give us an idea. So bear in mind that last weekend, on last Sunday's gospel, we heard that the part one of the scene in which Jesus comes home to Nazareth, and he unrolls this scroll of the prophet Isaiah, so he reads from a prophet. And what he reads from Isaiah, he picks a piece of text himself. He reads this promise, or the set of promises that are centuries old, wherein God says that there's going to be a time of fulfillment, a time of anointing, of healing, of glad tidings, of justice, of the new reign of God. He's going to come in a very powerful and focused way among his people. That's what Jesus reads. We heard it last Sunday. And when he's done, he ends with our opener for this Sunday, too. It kind of bridges the two weekends. He says to those around him, today, what you just got done hearing me speak is fulfilled. It's fulfilled among you, as if to say in myself. So we have him reading a prophet and speaking words to the people. And today, we, as the dialogue unfolds, he's mentioning other prophets, Elijah and Elisha specifically. So when it comes to how does he see himself, all right, with the whole scene put together before us, it's clear he sees himself as a prophet. He is a bringer of the word of God, a messenger of God the Most High, and he sees himself as standing in the long line of a whole bunch who've gone before him, prophets, messengers, who God sent to his own people, Israel. So he comes in those same tradition. He's a prophet among the chosen ones of God the Most High, prophet. Not only that, as today's text makes clear, if one digs around a little bit inside of it, I guess, he sees himself as a prophet not only for the people of Israel, but as a bringer of the word for all the nations, that what he has to say and what he's going to say even beyond the story for the next couple of years when his ministry applies not just to the Israelites, but to the entire world, Gentiles too. That puts him in the, it's called a universalist camp in Israeli understanding of their thinking. There was a debate for centuries up to this gospel story when Jesus shows up among the Jews about this important question, are only the Jews saved or can others be saved as well? Is the message only for us or must it spill out into the other nations so they too can be saved? In the story, as Jesus makes these references to Naaman the Syrian and to this widow, both of whom were non-Jews, he's making a clear point that he's in the universalist camp. The message of God belongs to the entire world. So he's a prophet in the line of prophets to the chosen people with a message for everybody. And thirdly, in a self-understanding that today makes pretty clear, he is not really interested in making everybody happy. He's going to put things out there and offer the message. And what he wants most is to be faithful to the Father's mission and to the word. And if it upsets people, he really doesn't care. That's not what he's worried about. He's going to face persecution, and he knows it. And Luke, by placing the story right early on in his gospel, chapter 4, is laying out what's going to be the pattern for the whole rest of the story. All right there. He's going to become the rejected prophet. Here we are, right? So that's him as he sees himself. So question becomes, if that's who he is, if we're going to stand in his shoes for a little bit, we should ask ourselves the question, well, how do we, you might say, see ourselves compared to how he sees himself? Are we the same or are we different? And it's an important question because the fact is, in virtue of our baptism, and I think most of us here are baptized, or at least getting ready to be at Easter time, right? In baptism, we share in the prophetic office of Jesus Christ. We're anointed, we are baptized, we are sent, we are prophets in our own communities, in our households, in our world, in our neighborhood. Where we find ourselves, we are prophetic people. So therefore, we ought to be able to stand in his shoes and say, well, his attitude ought to be mine too. So same thing. We have a word to deliver, do we not? Every time that we speak to our neighbors, to those around us, in whatever context it is, what should come out of our mouths are what these scriptures are talking about from Isaiah and the prophets, words of consolation, of justice, of God's teachings, of the commandments, of kindness, of a reprimand when necessary, of the promises of mercy. I mean, the world needs to hear all these things all the time, and we are the bearers of it, us, right here, okay? So prophets we have to be. And not only that, to keep up with the parallel, we have to understand and remember that the words that we're going to speak aren't only for our own benefit, they're for the entire world. They apply to people everywhere, just because they are people. So that means that the gospel, good news message, is for the whole planet. Even the other religions around the world, we say we respect their beliefs, we say that what they believe gets them ready for our beliefs, which is the fullness of what God wants to share with them. We sometimes apologize, you know, like we don't want to make anybody upset, we don't want to offend anybody, etc., so we're going to kind of couch our words carefully. But the fact is, we have to know that we have to say as a church, as the Christian Catholic Church applies to the world, right? And yes, last piece, you know, I think sometimes we find ourselves being very afraid to say things that make somebody else upset, which is always the hard part, right? We behave, I think, these days, you know, in kind of this fashion, as though the worst thing possible in life, the worst thing in the world, is to make somebody upset, like to offend them, you know? As though it says in the gospel somewhere, go forth and preach and make sure you don't make anybody mad. Jesus never said that one time. It's not in the Bible anywhere, okay? But we act, though, as though it's like the commandment, but it's not. So, to stand in his shoes is to say to ourselves, rightly so, I must be as he is, and do I measure up, you might say, in all these ways? I do not fit this perfectly. I fall short all the time. I could be kinder than I am. You know this about me at this point. I could teach more clearly than I do. I could be less worried about certain things, right? But when we pray with the reading, though, we ought to be able to say to ourselves, this is my role. As Jesus does in this gospel scene, so must I do today, wherever I find myself. This is my examination and my job description as a baptized believer, right? Bearers of the word, givers of the word, without fear, without compromise, word that belongs to everybody, everybody, okay? Now that's Jesus. What about the crowds? Because we should stand in their shoes, too, I think, to really fill in the proper self-examination that the story is supposed to bring and be for us. Well, the crowd's another matter, right? So here, he comes home, and he opens his mouth, and he speaks these things, and he offers what ought to be some pretty good news. You know, this Isaiah prophecy is a pretty big deal. And at first, they're very excited about this. God's word strikes them at first with this kind of joy, and that it sounds good, feels good, but then it kind of sinks in a bit. And then the story begins to shift in this very ugly direction, you know. There's this little question there from the crowd. Well, isn't this Joseph's kid? So they start to doubt. And he picks up on this, and he offers them this kind of rebuke. And when he goes back to the whole name of the Syrian thing and the widow of Zarephath, what he's trying to say is, you know, listen, people, in these Old Testament stories, in the long line of Israeli history, you're going to be just like everyone before you. The people who got faith better were usually probably the non-Jews. The ones you look down on are usually the better believers than you. That did not go over well, as you might understand, right? So to stand in the position of the crowds is to recognize, I think, a couple of dynamics about human nature that are important in this story, and that unfortunately, I think, take place in our hearts all the time. It happens in my heart, let's be honest about it. And it goes kind of like this: God's word will hit our ears if we're at least paying attention, but it doesn't always hit our hearts. What gets in the way? This is the difficulty. a couple things usually do, among others. This story, and it would raise up, I'd say, two things. One, what comes out in this little scene is what you might call the scandal of the familiar, or the complacency that comes along with what we think we already know. And so, for example, he is a hometown kid. They watched him grow up. So to watch this guy preach and teach for them is this really almost insulting thing, because in their minds they expect anybody who they should listen to be from far away, or someone that they don't know, or someone with other credentials, or a better job description, or you name it. So because they know him, they just write him off, and they don't want to hear it, right? This happens in families all the time, you know. I mean, if you are in a family situation that is difficult, and you want advice about how to handle it, coming from within the family is its own little hand grenade, okay? But if you ask somebody else who lives down the street or even the next county over, then they're an expert. They might say the same thing, but they're not related to you. This is the difference, right? We don't like close proximity for hard conversational topics. But more than that, okay, to extrapolate just a little bit, you know, think about this. I think as Christians and Catholics, we fall under the same trap of thinking that what's so familiar to us becomes kind of unnecessary. Like we've exhausted it all, like we've heard it all already. Yeah, I grew up Catholic, Father, I've heard it all before, I'm not interested anymore. Pope's gonna say nothing new this week, I've heard it all already. You won't either, frankly, sorry, okay? I know the sacraments, I heard the scriptures, I don't buy it, it's old, it's done, we moved on, right? So it's the familiarity of our faith sometimes makes us dull to it. And the worst manifestation of that is those who walk away from the church, because like in the story, they're like, well, we know this church. We grew up with it. We don't like it. We've rejected it. But on a more basic level, I think it happens to all of us who are just simply here on the altar today. It gets kind of old after a while, and one gets dull to the newness and its power because we are so convinced that we already know what it's all going to say, so we tune it out, right? And there's a related point, too. So that's what you call the dullness of familiarity. Okay, and then also there is the ongoing problem, right, that happens all the time, of what do we do with a gospel message that doesn't always hit us like we want? Jesus, in his whole point to the room, was telling them a truth about the faith that they did not want to hear. Namely, it's not only for you, it's for the Gentiles. So he wasn't coming on their terms. They didn't like what he had to say. He challenged them to rethink their faith. This happens to us in life all the time, all right? Things come to us in the world, things happen in life that we don't plan, don't expect, things take ugly, nasty turns in a variety of different kinds of ways and circumstances. And when that happens to us all, we all have a choice. We can do what the crowds do and fight it and say, I don't like this at all, go away, God, and cross our arms and pout, which I guess is a reaction. Or we can simply take it on its terms and say, God, you're God, I'm not. And whatever you want is your will. Your plan is your plan. I'm not going to make you live up to my faith. I live up to the faith that's given to me and events that happen to me, and I take them as they come. That's what life demands of all of us at different points along the way, obviously. So, long story short, beautiful gospel story. And I think that the goal is to read the story of this little scene in Nazareth at the synagogue and just place ourselves into the scene and realize where we're at in it at different times. Sometimes we're the preacher and the giver of the good news, and maybe we could improve a smidge on how we do it if we're a little trepidation or a little fearful of how it is done. Other times we're the crowds who heard it but didn't really hear it, who've been dulled by familiarity and who sometimes have just said, I don't want what God's sending. I don't believe in this anymore. Rather than opening ourselves what God's trying to teach us, even if it throws a curveball at us, he's always trying to teach us something new about ourselves and about him if we're just paying attention. If we find ourselves falling short as preachers or as hearers, we must be both, then that's okay. That's the readings are for. They open our hearts to receive grace. We can pray. We can hear God saying to all of us, you know, I give you my mercy, I give you my power, I give you myself, I give you my peace, I give you my strength, I give you my truth. And if you're not perfect at it now, you can grow into the ones that desire you to be. If you don't do it on your own, I'll lead you there as life takes its twists and its turns. So let's resolve, I think, friends, to be the prophets that we're supposed to be in God's power and his mercy and his goodness, and to be the hearers that we need to be, to take in the good news into our ears and into our hearts, to be transformed by it, saved by it, that we can save those around us in the power of God the Almighty.